that dares not face new truth, from the laziness that is contented with half-truth, and from the arrogance that thinks it knows all truth. O Lord, deliver us. Amen. The scripture reading is from Amos, chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. That's on page 1429 in your pew Bible. This is what the sovereign Lord showed me, a basket of ripe fruit. What do you see, Amos? He asked. A basket of ripe fruit, I answered. Then the Lord said to me, the time is ripe for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, the songs in the temple will turn to wailing. Many, many bodies flung everywhere. Silence. Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath be ended that we may market wheat? Skimping on the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales, buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings with the wheat. The Lord has sworn by himself, the pride of Jacob, I will never forget anything they have done. Will not the land tremble for this, and all who live in it mourn? The whole land will rise like the Nile. It will be stirred up and then sink like the river of Egypt. In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your religious festivals into mourning and all your singing into weeping. I will make all of you wear sackcloth and shave your heads. I will make that time like mourning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day. The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. Not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Earn your ways, Lord, in all that we do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, most Presbyterian ministers in training have to at least do a 3-month stint as a hospital chaplain. We have a fancy name for it, which I'm not going to bore you with. But essentially, you go to a hospital, and you do rounds, you get a floor, you go visit patients, you go visit surgical people who are having surgery, you go to the ER, and we'll tell you that my internship at the hospital was nothing like hers, because her experience was, when you're at the ER, she goes, someone would come in with a gunshot wound, and the guy would say, well, you don't let anybody back there because someone might be coming in to finish them off. And it was always like, whoa, that's a whole new world. And how scary that sometimes a hospital is. These places that nobody ever wants to be. They're in pain. They're suffering. Sometimes stuff happens. And in these things, as you're learning the rounds of what hospital work, you have coursework. And one of the things that my supervisor had us do as a group, they had a group of us there, was to write our own obituaries. They said, go home, think about what you would like to have in your obituary. And I want you to write it out. I want you to write just like you would in a newspaper, how you're going to die, what age you're going to die. More importantly, what are people going to remember you for? What do you want to have in there as your legacy? What do you want people to remember you for? So here I am, this 23-year-old baby, And I hadn't had any time to have any bit of a legacy, except I graduated high school and college. And I'm having to think about what my legacy as a person will be. So I did what most people wrote. I like to be remembered as a positive and professional minister. And I peacefully died in my bed at age 80, surrounded by all my friends and family. And they're going, "Go, Gray, you made it." Now, that's a little pipe dreamy, let's be honest. Most folks wrote some version of this kind of very peaceful and nice death. But like life, our death is often not what we imagine it would be. And sometimes death is not the most peaceful, nice thing in our lives. And I think we can all attest to people in our lives who we have known who have not had a peaceful way out of this life. Our hopes for the end are oftentimes exchanged for a healthy dose of reality. Now, Amos, in his book, was writing an obituary for Israel. Now, one that Israel never would have written for themselves or wanted for themselves. Israel imagined that their end would only come when God had returned to sit at the temple, rule on the nations from the holy mountain. Basically, the Israelites believed that they were going to make it through until the end came, that they had done it, that they had good reasons to believe this too. Things were going well. Prosperity was happening. Things were great. And they thought, "We're just going to keep the ball rolling. We can defend ourselves. We have alliances with our neighboring countries. Everything's looking good." And they thought the good times were just going to keep rolling until God came back. But Amos said, "Oh no, I wrote your obituary and here it is. This is going to be a painful, unpleasant, early death for Israel." And he doesn't hold back in the gory details. You heard Maggie say it. The bodies, the mourning, the famine, the loss of God's presence. They can't even hear God speak to them. God won't even try to communicate with them. Remember, Amos is all sour. And there's little or no redemption in Amos's message. God is angry. And there will be no restoration, no lifting up of the poor and the oppressed. The rich and the powerful will be brought down to their level to become poor and oppressed themselves. Everything will be taken from you, your land, your comfort, life as you know it. And this is going to be your obituary. I have written it and now you can read it. Get ready. And the Israelites thought to themselves, "Why does the end have to come? What's going on? Why are you saying this, Amos? You must be crazy. Things are going great. Why would God want to do this to us?" And Amos is clear. You have lost your public morality. You have compromised your values. You have aided and abetted people to abuse you and to abuse and to prey on others. You cared more about profit than people. You took advantage instead of being fair and professional. So to give you a sense of what was happening in Israel, I need a couple volunteers, victims, volunteers, whatever, to step right up and join Gray's great gala of groceries. All right. Hey, Logan, you want to come up here, bud? Come on up. Landon, Jermaine, Jacob, one of you two, come on up. Come on. Come on. I need a couple people. Oh, okay. Here we go. Oh, we got two here. Oh, we got them all here. All right. I just need two. I need all four. Here we go. Y'all good? Okay, y'all hang out. Good. Okay. You both are flour makers, okay? You take wheat and all this stuff, you pound it into flour, okay? And this is your, these are your beautiful things of flour, okay? I need two more. Y'all come back up, come back up. Come on, come on. And I am Gray's great gala of groceries. Yeah, and I buy and I sell. Y'all come over here. I buy and I sell, okay? And y'all come into me and you go, I got a pound of flour. Y'all say it. Y'all say it with me. I got a pound of flour.
I got a pound of flour.
What do you say?
I got a pound of flour.
All right. I'm going to give you both $5 for your wonderful pound of flour. Let me weigh it out here. Okay. All right. Looks good. Here's your money. Here you go. Take it. Take it. Great. 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 Okay. Wonderful. See y'all later. Good job farming the flour. Good job. Okay. You need a pound of flour.
I need a pound of flour.
I need a pound of flour.
I need a pound of flour.
All right, great. Let me take a look over here, what I got. All right, okay. All right, I got a couple pounds of flour here. All right, and this is going to be $20. Do you got that? Do you have it? Because this is your pound of flour. I weighed it out myself. Do you see, they just gave me this. These two are exactly the same. These two are, I just weighed it out. Y'all believe me? Okay, good. All right, $20. Okay, great job, great job. All right, see ya, get out of here. All right, good job. Here, give me those flour. No, that's gonna be a mess. Good job. Okay. Not only that, good job, crew. And what they would do is when someone would come for them for a loan, they would say, I need flour, I have no money. They would go, great, I'll give you some flour, here you go, but you're gonna need to give me 20%, you're going to need 20% more tomorrow, and it keeps rolling. Outrageous interest rates, abusing the people, not being fair in how they were measuring, using improper measurements. This is the kind of shiesty behavior that Israel allowed in their towns and their streets, and they profited from it themselves. The nation was prospering, so no one even noticed or cared to notice who was bearing the burden of this prosperity. The farmers, the workers, the people who suffered the greatest from that. And I wonder if today we notice it ourselves. As I go around the community and I go around and as I've worked and read, I think about where the injustice happens in our society. And I think about elderly folks in nursing homes not receiving the care that they're paying for and their family's paying for. The inmate who has been released from a private prison company who has received no reform at all, and the private prison company hoping that they will break parole so that they can continue to profit off keeping more people in jail. The undocumented worker who's illegally hired by a corporation just so that they can get a break on their books and no one holds that company accountable for breaking the law. The 22-year-old college graduate who took out $200,000 in student loans in hopes that they could get a job, only to find out that they need a higher degree after they've gone this much in debt, forcing them to make decisions that they would never have to make if they didn't have that debt weighing them down. The rural counties that lose jobs, counties like ours, that lose jobs and wages and support because businesses and government prefer to operate around major cities and they keep the wealth there. And it never makes it down to us. This weekend, we celebrate Labor Day. Labor Day was founded off a march that they had that was celebrating workers as well as a big riot that happened as a result in the 1890s. One of the things that the senators passed when that riot, after months after that riot happened, was saying we need to have a day that we celebrate workers, a day that we advocate for the equality and dignity of the labor that keeps this country going, that makes it possible for people to live and live well. One of the senators that said it is, it was for the equality and dignity of labor. And so as I think about our society, it's true that we need a spiritual renewal. People say that all the time, we need a spiritual renewal. But if that spiritual renewal only entails bringing prayer back into schools and doesn't include sacrificing our comfort to seek the comfort of those who suffer in our society, then that spiritual renewal is dead, as it ever has been. Because we can sit here all day and preach about personal responsibility. I'm a big believer in personal responsibility. I believe that. We can preach that those who are poor made their choices, that it's not our burden to bear, that it's not my fault. But God is telling us in Amos that we have to care. We must care. And we must love. And we must seek ways to lift up, even when it requires something from us. This means an economy that works for more people and citizens who can no longer endure seeing their neighbors suffer. One of the preachers I heard when we went to synod school in Iowa a month ago or so said one of the things that we should all do in our churches is go lock the doors and say, nobody's leaving until everybody has health care. The idea of understanding that we're here to care for one another, that we're here to seek the benefit of each other, and to take that seriously. So I ask you today to give time. Give time to ways that will seek the welfare of this community. Food pantry, right here, housed in this church. The well, Jill, we've done the backpacks and all the other things that we've been able to do for the well this year. Community action, Bambi was here to talk to us about their incredible programs. Special Olympics, hospice, the DD board. Be generous with those in your life who are struggling. Work to seek the welfare of your neighbors, even those who you think have made terrible choices. Because here's the thing. Amos is right. Death is always right around the corner. I will die. You all will die. This church will die. Washington Courthouse will be a ghost town. All things come to an end at some point, who knows when. That is an undisputable fact. But what is more important is not that there will be an end, but how you chose to live your life. Because when you open the newspaper, right? And you turn to that obituary page. Every one of those people on that page shares something in common. What is it that they share in common? They all died. Every one of them died. What separates those people in that obituary column? How they lived their life. What they cared about. What values they found in their lives. So I ask you today to think about that. That's what Amos is calling you to live a life of value. Not focused on the fact that it's all going to end, but a life that seeks to love, to show grace, and to lift up all those who are suffering and to speak out for those who are being cheated in this world and this society. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.